Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, we come before you. So many things going on in the life of Refuge and all around the world. And we want to pay attention to those things. We want to give detail to those things. And yet, Lord, we also come with expectant hearts, as we've prayed a number of times this morning. Come with expectant hearts, ready to receive from your word. And so I pray this morning, that's exactly what we'd do. We'd hear from you. Less of me, so much more of you. Fill us with your spirit this morning. We believe that if anything good is going to happen in these doors, in these walls here today, it's going to be because of you. It's going to be because you've done something, because you've moved us. Lord, I pray that you would just do that this morning amidst your people. Amen. We've been in a series that's called, and Bill started it right after Easter, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't been with us walking through this series together, that you'd go back on our website and you'd listen to two messages. One is called The New You. After you come to Christ, there's a new you. He talked about that, and then last week he talked about the new us collectively as the body of Christ. There's a new us filled with a bunch of people who've said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then we look completely different. This morning, we're going to talk about the new adventure, that once we give our lives to Lord, we go on a new adventure. Amen? Amen. Can your life attest to that? Amen. All right. Hey, listen, about 11 years ago, roughly, 2004, April 17th, my life was radically changed. I had met this girl, and she was pretty cute, and she loved the Lord, and I was like, oh, man. And so we dated for a while, and then on that very important date, we got married. There was the lady that was right up here sharing about compassion. That's my wife, Bethany, at the time, Anna Welsh, who now is Bethany Anna Wilson, and she's my wife. And my life radically changed, as often happens in marriage. Can I get an amen, men? Amen. You just don't even know what you're going to expect. We don't know what to expect. I mean, things radically changed. I had never lived with someone so intimately before, and there's things that she does differently than what I do, and we had to get used to that. I had no idea. I mean, marriage, when you're dating, is like, oh, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be cool, and it's going to be fun, and it'll be just great all the time. And then you walk into that, and you're like, life change, right? Your eyes are open to the reality, and let me tell you, if you're not married, soon-to-be married couples, go for it. It's awesome, right? There's nothing better. But listen, it's a life-changing experience. It used to be just me. I just had to care for me, and now I was caring for me and my wife. I just had to look after me. I was the most important thing all the time, right? And now she's the most important thing, and I'm caring for my life and her life, and we're sharing it together. It is eye-opening, life-changing. When I took down this adventure, when I decided to walk out on this adventure of our life together, of marriage, right, nothing could be the same anymore. Everything had to change. It was one of the biggest, if not the biggest, impact in my entire life. Very thankful for it, but it was a huge life change. Soon after that, about 2 years later, I met this little girl and these big blue eyes, and she was amazing, incredible, the cutest little baby I'd ever seen, ever. I mean, she was cute right away. A lot of babies aren't cute right away, you know what I'm saying? Right? A face only a mother could love sometimes, right? With the cone and you're like, but let me just tell you, this little girl, Abby Joy Wilson, she was cute right away. And I fell in love, and I knew when I looked into her eyes that my life was never going to be the same. I couldn't stay where I was at anymore. Everything was about to change, and it did, right? No more date nights. Hard to get out on date nights. We still had them. Hard to get out on date nights. Hard to get away on vacation. Many, many sleepless nights of this rocking of the baby and going back and forth and the frustration and all that was a huge life change. But the good side of it was I just fell in love with this little girl, and I had that feeling where I would do anything for her. She rocked me at such a level that I fell so much in love with this little girl that I would do anything for her, anything. And maybe you've had one of those moments in your life where you've had that impact moment where you knew on the face of it and you looked out, you said, Nothing can be the same anymore. Everything is different. Maybe it was that moment where you lost your job and you'd had the security and you'd already put the down deposit on the house, or maybe you just walked into that house and now you thought, man, I'm going to have this job forever. It's providing. And you lose that job and you think, nothing is going to be the same ever again. This rocked our world. Or maybe it was, hey, I found out we're having a baby. Or maybe it was, hey, I found out we lost our child. And as a husband and a wife, as we've walked through this, nothing has been the same ever, ever again. It colors everything, the way that we look at childhood and the way we look at parenting, the way we looked at even our own marriage. It colored the way we looked at it when we lost our child. Or maybe you've lost someone important, a dad, a mom, a son or a daughter. You've lost someone and you've thought, from that moment on, really, in all ways, our life has changed. We couldn't go back and be the same people anymore. These impact moments have a way to define us. And oftentimes, they cause us to have more compassion and more strength and more empathy for people who walk through those moments, but they certainly have defined who we are. What I want to talk about this morning is that the call to follow Jesus was intended to be one of these defining moments. That when you and I decided to follow Jesus, it was supposed to be such a defining moment that we could say, I can't even be that same person anymore. I can no longer live this life the same way I was living it before, because when I met Jesus, everything changed. It redefined me. I can't be who I once was. Even if I tried, I'm not that person anymore. This morning, we're going to talk about this. And this is the reality, and I want to show it to you in three different ways, but this is the reality. The call to follow Christ is the call to move. The call to follow Christ is the call to move away from who we once were and become someone completely different, someone new. And in fact, we cannot stay where we are and follow him. We can't stay where we are and follow him. I want to show you in three different ways, three different passages this morning where that is shown in Scripture, where Jesus is saying, listen, you won't be able to stay where you are any longer once you decide to follow me. Now, here's your assignment. There's going to be three passages. High schoolers, get your phones ready. Ready? Three passages, all right? Here's how you pass this morning. You just get to all three passages. I'm not going to go to four. I'm not going to go to 3.5. We're going to go to three passages. So first passage, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Just three. That's all. We can do this. It's three. And after you get to Romans chapter 6, just check the box. You did assignment number one. Really good. Romans chapter 6. Now, here's the situation here. I want to show you reason number one is this. We can no longer stay where we're at and follow Jesus. Here's why. Because we're no longer the same people. We have a completely different core of who we are. We have a completely different DNA. We can't follow Jesus and stay where we're at because we are no longer the same people. I want to show you that here in Romans chapter 6. Let me set it up for you. Romans chapter 6, a group of people have said, okay, we've come to Jesus, but now think about this for a second, Paul. What if we could keep being the same people we once were? What if we could keep sinning, right? And maybe Paul, sin even more, right? So that God's grace will abound even more, will be even greater. So that when people say, well, look at those sinners, they're terrible people, but God loves them. Oh, grace of God, right? They had this brilliant idea of like, maybe we'll stay the same, and that way God's grace will be made known more. And what does Paul say to that? No way, right? No way. And so what he does here in Romans chapter 6, is he spends the chapter and he says this, let me tell you how that is an impossibility. Let me tell you how that cannot even happen. It actually, Paul's saying, this is unfathomable to me. I can't even imagine that you could ever want to go back to that. But let me just tell you, you can't go back to that because you are someone completely different. Look at with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, Verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And here's what he says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I don't even understand how you could bring the argument up that you want to keep sinning. It doesn't make sense to me because you're not even that same person. In fact, he uses the idea of death here. For them, death was like the final thing. Like, there's nothing more final than death. And he says, you died to that sin. You are no longer that person. Look what he says in 3. Or do you not know that all of us, in other words, you should know this, or do you not know, you should know this, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A new life. Something died in you when you came to Christ, and there's something new alive in you, a new life. This is what he uses. He uses this idea of baptism. And we kind of all know it because we've seen it at the church, and we do full submersion baptism here at Refuge so that you get the idea that every part of you goes under, and every part of you that comes up is alive again. It's new. And he says the same thing. It's like this dry rag. It's completely dry, right? But when I dip it into this water, all the pores of this dry rag are being touched by the water, and every little hole and nook and cranny, right, is being filled with water so that when I pull it out, there's no part that's been untouched. Completely covered with water. And Paul is saying the same thing here, is that in when you said, I want to follow you, Jesus, the rest of my life, every part of Jesus filled you. Every part of his death came over you and covered you till every nook and cranny of Jesus was all around you. There's no part that was untouched that you could segregate out and say, well, this isn't part of Jesus. He's saying, no, listen, when you were baptized, when you were submerged with Christ, every part of Christ touched you. Every part of who he was touched you. Listen to what he goes on here in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, so that the body ruled by sin might be what? Done away with. Do you get the idea and the finality here? You are no longer the same person you once were. Look what he says in verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, what? He died to sin once for all. Only once for all time. Didn't have to keep redying. But the life he lives to God. And listen to what he says in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus did all the work, all the action. And in the same way, you and I benefit from this action, from this death. And in fact, you become a completely different person, altogether different. You and I can't stay where we're at and follow Jesus. A little bit like this. If you've ever been to a restaurant before, you walk into that restaurant, and you look at the walls and you think, oh, what did we do? Does anybody yelp? Raise your hand if you yelp. No, okay, let me just tell you, you're gonna, yelpers, can I get an amen? Amen? Amen, listen, here, let me just tell you why, okay? You'll avoid the situation where you walk into a restaurant and the walls and you're thinking, oh, what did we do? But you sit down because you already went in, you planned to go. And the service is terrible, right? They're just not grateful that you're there. Then you taste the food and you're like, oh, this is not good. And then you get the bill and you had to pay money for that experience. And you're like, oh, what did we do? We'll never come back here again. Now, see, Yelp will keep you from ever having to do that, right? Because there's people who went before you and told you, listen, don't go back there. Don't go to this restaurant. But let's say a year later, you're driving by and on the window it says, under
New management, right? Under new management. And somebody says, hey, and you thought you'll never go there again, but somebody says, hey, check out this restaurant. It's really good. Or maybe you look on Yelp and it gets a 4-star and you're like, eh, that's pretty good. $1 sign. That means it's cheap so you can go. So then, hey, yeah, we'll do that. We'll do that. We'll check it out. So you go and you walk in, you think, this is not even the same place. No way. The ambiance is great. The server is smiling and glad that you're there and accommodating and knows the menu well. And they recommend just the perfect thing for you. And you love it. And you're like, you know what? I'd pay for this again. This is great. This is great service, great food, great ambiance. What happened? What happened at this restaurant? Somebody came in with a different business philosophy, and at the core of who they were, they changed. Completely changed. And they would never go back to the old way because you and I know what the old way looked like, and we thought we'd never eat at this restaurant again. But at the core of who this business was, of this restaurant, they changed. They became more people-friendly. They offered a better menu. They put some money into the ambiance, and it paid off. And at the core of who you and I are, we're under new management. We have a different look on life. We are not the same people we used to be. And Jesus, in Romans chapter 6, Paul's writing this and saying, Jesus did this for us. You are no longer, Christian, you are no longer the same person you once were. You are under new management. Reason number one, we can't stay where we're at and follow Christ. Reason number one is that we are different people. At the core of who we are completely different. Reason number two that we cannot stay where we're at and follow Christ is that Jesus doesn't allow you to stay where you're at. So if you're going to blame someone, blame Jesus, right? He's very clear on this. He's very clear. And this is your second assignment. So get ready. Get those fingers rolling. Luke chapter 14. Turn to Luke chapter 14. And if you make it to Luke chapter 14, you're halfway through the three passages that we're looking up this morning. So that'd be two checkboxes. Yep. Luke chapter 14. We cannot stay where we're at and follow Jesus because he does not allow his followers to stay where they're at. In this passage in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is preparing the crowds, right? A large crowd has followed him. And now he's saying to himself, listen, these people need to know what's going on. These people need to know what's about ready to happen. And these people need to know that it's more than just walking with me what it's going to be defining my followers. And so he says, listen, I need to throw something at them to see if they're going to be ready to really, truly follow me for reals, right? If they're going to be really, truly followers of me when all this breaks loose. He's going to make a radical shift in their thinking and actually will force them to have to make a decision on whether or not they will be his followers. So look at what he says in Luke chapter 14. And I want you to see that Jesus doesn't allow them to stay where they're at and follow him. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Here's what it says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, in a moment where you and I, quite honestly, would be ready to soft sell this whole thing and just say, hey, it's going to be fun. Like, I got a lot of cool things that we're going to be doing, and you're going to really enjoy the adventure that we're about ready to go on if you follow me. Jesus goes right to the heart of matters, right? That huge crowd of people, and it's like, here's my time, right? And what does he say? If you don't hate your mother and father, if you don't hate your family, then you can't be my disciple. Now, what is he saying there? Is he actually saying that we should hate our mothers and fathers and our families and the things that are most valuable to us? No, because it would contradict the opposite of what he teaches all the time, which is what? Love one another, care for each other, lift each other up above each other, serve one another. So then what is he using there? He's using something called comparative force. In other words, in all other areas of your life, are you ready to put me first? Are you ready to honor me above all other hobbies and people and jobs and anything else that you just really love? Are you ready to put me first? That's what he's saying. This thing that you treasure, this family that you treasure so much, who's more important, your family or me? Because if I'm God, if I'm the savior of the world, then will you treasure me first? And that's what he says here. He says, listen, such a person cannot be my disciple if they don't choose me first. And at this point, we come to this conclusion that I can't stay where I'm at and follow Jesus. If I'm not willing to prioritize my life to honor my Savior, I can't stay here any longer. I've got to move in a direction one way or the other. Listen to what he says here in verse 27. He says, whoever does not carry his cross. And for us today, and I think this is okay, we equate that cross to a burden that we bear. I think that's good. I think that's accurate, right? That we're willing to carry burdens for Christ. For him that day, for that crowd, and for his disciples, he was literally talking about a cross. Like, you will die. Some of you in this crowd today, who I'm talking to, Jesus is talking to, will die for me. And he's saying, listen, if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. Which then becomes altogether radical, does it not? I mean, the thought that there were people in a crowd who had been following Jesus who make this determination to say, I'm willing to risk it all. I'm willing to leave it all, and I'm ready to do anything I can to follow you, Jesus. I want to be your disciple. There were people who that day said that and walked forward and said, I'm that guy. I'm that lady. I hope you see clearly in this passage that Jesus is saying, you cannot stay where you're at and follow me. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, I want you to think about it. Before you make that commitment, before you take that step to me, I want you to think about it. So he says this, look at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or, in verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. What's he saying? He's saying before you step over that line, before you say, yes, I'm there, I want you to think about it. Because what I'm asking, if it was easy, he wouldn't say think about it. If it was just something simple where it's like, oh, cool, I'll give my life to Jesus and then I'll sit here the rest of my life. He wouldn't say think about it because who wouldn't do that? I'll do that. I'll step up for that. But what he's asking them to do is something so much more complex and difficult. He's saying, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to reprioritize your life. If you're going to follow me, you need to become somebody altogether different. In fact, I want you to think about it. I want you to contemplate it. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus doesn't leave any room for us to say, cool, I'm good right here. I'm staying right where I'm at. Listen to this in 33, just the closing off of that passage. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. It's almost like even this morning, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm over here, right? And I'm calling you because I've got a mass crowd and I'm calling you and I'm going to kind of just put this line right here in the sand. And I don't want you to hurry on the decision, but what I want you to do is I want you to decide whether or not you're willing to reprioritize your life, that you'd be willing to give everything for me. Because listen, that's what it takes to be my disciple. If you're going to truly, truly follow me, I want you to know right off the bat, it's going to be hard. And some of those people that morning or that night or that evening or whenever he spoke, it would probably have been like, yeah, you know what? It's not really what I signed up for. And they probably would have walked away while others would have said, you know what? I know the course of my life right now and I know what I have and I've seen you, Jesus, I've seen you at work and I've seen what you can do and I believe in what you're saying. I'm willing to risk it all. I'm ready to take a step over that line and walk with Jesus for the rest of my life. Reason number one, We're different at the core, Romans chapter 6. We're different than who we've ever been before. Reason number two, Jesus just doesn't allow his followers to stay where they're at, to stay put, to keep all the same priorities they had before they came to him. He says, listen, I have to be number one. I have to be number one. We cannot stay where we're at. And last reason, reason number three, we can't stay where we're at and follow Jesus is because once you do it, once you step over that line, once you start walking with him, you don't want to go back. Once you make that commitment to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life, you don't want to go back. Now, I will say this. There are times in my life where I've fallen back, where I've said, oh, man, I blew it. But in my heart, there's always that desire to say, but I want to follow him again. I want to know and taste what I've tasted before because I want to walk with my Savior. And I know that's probably indicative of a whole room full of people who've said, yeah, I desire to follow him, but there's moments in my life where I've taken that step back. But I'll tell you, Jeff, that the heart is still there. I still want to follow him. I want to be active for him. I want to sacrifice for him. I want to give to him because I know what it tastes like. And Jesus, listen, Jesus, this is our third passage, everyone. And once you get there, you can check the final box and you get an A for the day. So here's our final passage is in Matthew chapter 13. So turn there, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Because Jesus knows that some people are going to step over that line. They're going to walk with him. And he wants them to know, and he wants his disciples to know. I think he'd want us to know this morning that there is something altogether satisfying about walking with him. That there's something fulfilling and amazing in walking with him. And so he tells his followers that day in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. What it's like to live with him, what it's like to live in the kingdom with him. He says, 13 verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. What's gone on? He's walking along, sees a field, uncovers this amazing treasure, realizes, oh, I gotta have this. This is amazing. This is incredible. Covers it back up, goes back, sells what? A couple things? Everything. And listen, in his joy, he sells everything. In full delight just to say, I know what's in that field. I got to have what's in that field. I'm going to give up my car, my boat, my house, whatever it takes. I'll work extra hard, my time, whatever. I'm willing to sacrifice it all because I know what's in that field. Jesus also says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, this idea of selling everything. Jesus is saying here to those that would follow him, when you step over that line, when you decide to follow me, when you decide to reprioritize your life, it won't be for naught. I'm just not asking you to throw your life away. I'm asking you to do something that's greater than what you originally thought your life was for. And when you do that, you will do it with joy and you will want more of it. You will want more and more of a taste of what it's like to walk with me. Reason number three that we can't stay where we're at and follow him is because we won't want to. There'll be a continual passion of saying, God, I need you. Lord, I need more of you. Jesus, I want to walk with you more. Show me how to do that. Paul got a taste of that. Now, you don't have to turn to this passage. This would be like extra credit. I don't want you to get extra credit. I just want you to listen. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians chapter 3. Paul knew what it was like to get rid of everything, all his position and power. Listen to what he says. Philippians 3:7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What had he tasted? What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he would probably say, with delight. Every step of the way, I've loved him more. As I've focused on my life on him more, as I've prioritized him more, the more I fall in love with him, the more I want him in my life, the more I look at my old life and think, I can't go back there. I don't even want to go back there. David Platt, in his book, From Follow Me, this is what he says. I am convinced that when we take a serious look at what Jesus really meant when he said, follow me, we will discover that there is far more pleasure to be experienced in him, indescribably greater power to be realized with him, and a much higher purpose to be accomplished for him than anything else this world has to offer. My encouragement is this. We are no longer the same at the core of who we are. We have absolutely been changed. Second thing, Jesus doesn't allow us to stay where we're at. We've got to move. If we're his disciples, we're always in motion. We're saying, God, what's the next thing for me? And lastly, once we've tasted those things, we'll never want to go back to who we were again. And again, I say, there's times when we fall back, but our heart's desire, the Christian's heart's desire, is to move forward with him. Amen? Amen. Listen, so the question I'd ask you here is, what's the next step for us? And I would just say this for each one of us. Let's get moving. Let's get moving on this new life adventure. Tell the person next to you, move. Here's what I want this morning to have happen. I want you to ask this question. Ask this question. What is my next assignment? And I want you to ask God this. I want you to say, God, what is my next assignment? Maybe I've already been given an assignment and I've been working on that, but I'm ready for a new, fresh assignment in my life. Maybe I've been a Christian for so long, and this idea that Christ won't allow me to stay where I'm at, and maybe I've been where I'm at for like 20 years, but it's time for me to move on. It's time for me to grow and begin to think, man, if he really said that to his disciples, if he was really that bold with the crowd, maybe there's something in that. And maybe it's been a long time since I've tasted to see that he was good. Maybe this morning is that morning where I say, I am moving. I cannot stay still any longer. My Christian muscles have atrophied, and it's time for me to build them back up again. And I would say to you this morning, let's start building. And the first way we're going to do that is we're going to say, God, what is my assignment? What would you have me change? Where would you have me grow and mature in? Who do you want me to speak to and talk to? What do you want me to support? Maybe compassion this morning, as my wife was up here sharing about compassion, maybe that's an assignment for you this morning. Maybe when you heard that, you're like, I can do $38 a month. I can do it. That's our assignment. We're gonna do that. That's one of the things that he's calling us to. And so what I don't know what that maybe looked like for you, but here's the one thing I can tell you as we think about this. God is at work all around us, amen? Always at work. Whether he has our help or he doesn't have our help, he is at work. Amen? So what if we said this, God, where are you at work around me? My next assignment will be something around me. I'm going to keep my eyes open and be ready because I know you don't want me to just sit here. You don't want me to just stay in one place. My muscles will atrophy. I'm ready to start working for you. God, show me where you want me to work. If you're at work and you're alive around me working, then people at work, my family members, my kids, across the street of the Belaterra today, you are at work, and I want to join in that assignment, this new life adventure you have for me. Let's pray. God, we are expecting in this something from you in our lives. Lord, if we've come, we've listened, we know now from Scripture that we can no longer stay. We're no longer the same people we once were. We can't stay where we once were. We've got to be moving forward in you. You call us to that. One of the very definitions of who we are in you is followers of Christ. And he says, follow me, and we're going to get to work. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, as we've heard this message, that we'd be all be willing to say, God, what is my next assignment? Where would you have me go? I'm excited about a new life adventure. Lord, just I really believe this. As we're faithful to individually live out these assignments that you will give us, you will do something special and amazing corporately as the body of Christ here at Refuge. As we begin to live out those assignments, we begin to get active with our faith and who you are. And we really truly believe there's no better life than the one lived for you. Then you're going to do something amazing here at Refuge. You're going to enliven this body and move us forward in new and fresh ways. And so I pray that over our people this morning. I pray that over myself this morning. Lord, that we'd be ready for that next assignment. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.